I think we should now dive into God's wonderful word. So do pick up a Bible if you don't have one. And if you don't have one near you on the sides or in your pew, if you just raise a hand or just indicate to Wendy or Dick or Jean as they're bringing them around, or Sue at the top there is, they'll just very quickly put one in your hand. It's really going to help you. We just finished a series in Luke, and as we go through this Christmas season in the sort of Advent months, we're going to look at a number of one-off passages. And in the evenings, we're going to look at some more traditional Christmas kind of passages. We've got a great message that is going to be brought tonight on Luke chapter 1 and the angel coming to Mary. I love that passage. Do come out tonight if you can to hear that. But as we go through the evenings, we're going to be looking at more traditional passages. In the mornings, we're looking at slightly less traditional Advent passages. I just want us to be this morning in Mark 1 with the title, What Gets Neglected at Christmas? Many things, but Mark chapter 1 is often one of them, and you'll see why as we read this gospel. Hope you've got it in front of you, page 1002 in the Bibles you've just been given. The beginning of the gospel, that word means good news. The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased. Shall we pray that we might see this Jesus more clearly? Father, we welcome you. Jesus, come we pray. Holy Spirit, may you descend upon us even as you did upon Christ at his baptism. Lord, pray raise our expectation, our anticipation of seeing and encountering Jesus Christ by your Spirit. Father, I pray for my heart, pray for all of our hearts, that there's anything in them that would hinder you working in this time now, Lord, that you would cover it with your wonderful grace because of Jesus. And Lord, then I pray, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And all God's people said, Amen. I love Christmas. Don't know about you, but I get very excited this time of year. I love to see all the children getting excited about it. I love to start singing the carols like we're doing this morning. And, you know, there's so many opportunities that this time of year brings. But, you know, I noticed that in our culture, we love to make much of Christmas. Do you notice that as well? You can't miss it, even in the sort of latter stages of November, that we're a culture that loves to make much of Christmas, or at least the Christmas celebration. But actually a more important question than do we love to make much of Christmas and the Christmas celebration is, do we want to make much of Jesus? I went along to the Tuesday afternoon service this week, and it's a fantastic third service that we have. It happens in the hall at 2:30 on a Tuesday afternoon. Anyone's welcome anytime if you're around, gather with some real wonderful men and women of God. And different folks sometimes lead that service and speak. And Philip was speaking this last Tuesday, and he brought this phrase, this saying, that I think we got up here on the screen, that really grabbed me. And I just want to you to think about it, because it's spoken a lot to me. Philip said this. He said, the more we make of Jesus, the more he can make of us. The more we make of Jesus, the more he can make of us. So I guess many of us are making much of the Christmas celebration in this time of year. Not surprised by that, but a much more important question for us this morning is, how much are you making of Jesus? How much are we making of Jesus? And the thing I love that I found so refreshing about coming to Mark's gospel is you've got to say this about Mark and about the Apostle Peter, who it's thought was the one who inspired and was sort of sitting with Mark, almost dictating this gospel to him. That's almost universally accepted. And so Mark and the Apostle Peter, you've got to say this about them, that they make a lot of Jesus. That as you read this passage, you can almost sense their excitement. They're kind of tripping up over themselves to want to introduce us to this good news about this wonderful person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And they want to get into the story. And as you read through Mark's gospel, there's a kind of hurriedness, a desire to say, look, meet this wonderful person. But it's so surprising, isn't it? So surprising that if you and I were to choose maybe 30 or more key events from Jesus' life and death and resurrection, and we were going to put those into an account to try and help people see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and to encounter him, we would probably, within that 30 or so events, I guess, put in the Christmas story, wouldn't we? And yet there, the Apostle Peter and Mark are, and they're thinking, right, this is the beginning. Do you notice they say that? The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And where are the angels? Where are the shepherds? Where's the stable, the wise men? And actually, they go back, further back. They go back to a wonderful picture in Isaiah the prophet. They go back to the messengers that weren't just the angels, but the prophets, pointing to this glorious coming of the Christ. In Isaiah 40, we read of these amazing words, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him. They're excited about what's coming. They're excited about what's been predicted. And they're heralding this wonderful good news of the presence of the Christ. And that's the first thing I want to talk about this morning, is the presence of the Christ. It's a big kind of Advent theme. I love watching children who are, they have to, I've realized, get to about the age of 4. And I've learned this from personal experience, suddenly get Advent calendars. And you know, they have this sense, and I don't think it's just the chocolate, but it's this sense of anticipation. As they open up one window at a time each day, and they know that something special is coming. Maybe it's because by the time they get to 4, they can remember back to the last Christmas and they think, wow, it's going to be amazing. And there's this sense of anticipation and excitement, isn't there? But you know, if in our anticipation during Advent, all we're anticipating is a Christmas celebration, we are missing something far, far greater that the original Advent anticipated. It wasn't just a coming celebration, it was a coming King. It was someone who was about to appear, someone who had been long anticipated, not just for 24 days, but for hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years. This Messiah, this Christ who is coming into the world. And there's this expectation and excitement as we read in Isaiah the prophet, it says this, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. There's a prepare the way for the Lord that we need to have in this sense as we read and we come to Advent of excitement and anticipation. The Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. I don't know if you've ever been at school or at an event or in a city where you suddenly get the news that something great is about to happen. You know, that famous day where the news came that the Olympics were coming to England. You remember the London 2012? You remember those pictures of celebration, that sense of, is it going to happen? Is it going to? And just the excitement, it's going to come. And that's, again, just an event. But you know, you get something of that when you've heard the Queen is coming to a school or to a place, and you know, there's this sense of she's coming, she's going to come. Maybe if I told you, and it's not going to happen, but the Queen is going to come to Holland Road this morning. You know, you bought this. Really? What? How about, is she coming? And there's a hubbub going on, and there's an excitement, and there's anticipation in Mark. And it's like, it's not just that Isaiah sort of says the queen's or the king's coming. He says the herald for the king is coming. There's this kind of there's a heralding of the herald. So it's like the kind of the police turn up and say, right, everyone, just want you to know, it's not long now, but soon the kind of high chief justice or someone is going to come in and just tell you what you need to do. And you kind of, you're this excitement and hubbub going on. And then the high chief justice comes in and he says, the queen's just about to be here. This is how you need to behave. And suddenly there's this hubbub that dies down. And everyone's silent. And there's an attention. And he says, when the queen comes in, you need to bow. You need to show reverence. And so maybe you've seen those times when Queen comes into something like the Abbey and people are just dropping to a knee or bending over. And what we see here is not just prepare the way for the Lord, this great excitement that you get in Isaiah 40 that the king is coming and this herald coming to herald the coming of the king, but there's this make straight paths for him. Make straight paths for him. And so look down in Mark 1. What does that look like for you and I? What did that look like for the people of the time that Jesus appeared on the scene? What does it mean to make straight paths for him? Well, verse 4 has, as Mark so often does in his gospel, these little linking things like, and so, linked to that, preparing the way for the Lord and making straight paths for him and this herald coming. So John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Wow. Whole Judean countryside. So struck by this message of John, this one who, it's just not about himself. I've got a whole load in my notes here about John, and I've just kind of decided I'm just going to pass it by because John's the kind of guy, I think, is quite happy for us to focus on Jesus. There was something about John's message and something about who John was where it was like, it's not about me, it's about him. And John was saying, it's about him, and if you want to encounter him, if you want to be ready for him, then the paths have got to be straight. The things in our lives have got to be sorted. We've got to come and be aligned with him. We've got to turn around. Repent, that's that word. How do we start that repenting process in our lives? Well, with confession. It says here that the whole Judean countryside went out to him confessing their sins. Imagine that. People start saying, this is This is who I am. This is what needs to change. This is what's not right between me and God. There's maybe a confessing to yourself first and foremost, recognizing the need. Then there's a confessing maybe to others, to those where you've offended them. But then there needs to be a confessing to God. A saying to Him, look, this is who I am. And you know what confession's like? Confession is a wonderful thing. It's a gift that is it where it takes off the mask from our faces and says, this is who we are. He is the perfect king, but we are the imperfect people. That's why there needs to be a right reverence and a right confession of our hearts and say, this is not right. And I don't know, we often do have more masks on than we think with one another and with others, but we're often not that familiar with this whole taking masks off and what that's like. But most of us are familiar with curtains, right? You know, you've drawn curtains in your lives before, and there's something of the radiance of Christ, and as He comes into our scene, that we realize that the curtains are drawn. It's like as the sun rises, you want to open the curtains, but you know that the opening of the curtains will expose what's in the room. But what a wonderful thing it is to actually open the curtains, to allow what's in the room to be seen, to let the light shine in, and that is what confession is like. It is exposing. But it's wonderful. It's letting the light in of Christ. Say, okay, here's the true state of my heart, our hearts. We could, it did cross my mind, have a kind of open confessional time now. It's often how revivals begin. But let me at least ask, do you have someone that you can be honest with? Someone that you can say, this is who I really am. This is the mistakes I make. Because the wonderful thing about having someone like that and saying it to someone is that actually it reminds us that God knows, and we need to say it to Him, but He knows already. This is who I really am. Here, let's take away the mask. Let's draw back the curtain. I am not perfect. That's so refreshing. Maybe we could just do that together as a kind of joint confessional. I am not perfect. Will anyone join me with that after three? One, two, three. I am not perfect. You can see some smiles. Isn't that quite refreshing? And you thought you came to a perfect church. It's good. And really, the rest of the things that you and I probably need to confess from time to time, they're all really just subsets of that. But they're quite important because He is perfect. And Advent's about Him and making much of Him. And if we want to be right, if we want those straight paths for which Him to travel into our lives, those rough places, as Isaiah 40, those things that get in the way of us and Him, those sins, they need clearing. And confession is the clearing of the sins. And once we've identified them and said, look, there's a boulder in the road, then we can take it away. And that's like what repentance is. It's the clearing of the path that the King might come. When people get baptized here, I always ask them this question. I say, do you confess that you are a sinner in need of God's forgiveness? And all of them say, I do. So this church is made up of people who have in the heart of them starting this confessional mindset that says, I'm a sinner. Let's not lose that with one another. Let's not lose that even in this Christmas time where the clutter and the things come in and the selfishness and the maybe the envy or maybe the fear or maybe the greed. Those things can kind of cling to us like, tinsel around the ankles, or when you start tripping up over your Christmas lights, that's not one to recommend, but it does sometimes happen. But, you know, it trips you up. Clear the path. Allow straight ways for Christ to come into your life. So, the presence of Christ. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Let's keep a confessional culture, a repentant lifestyle in our church. And I'd encourage you, maybe even just before I move on to my second point, I'm just going to allow you a moment's pause and just to be open with God and just say, God, I'm sorry for this. I repent of it in my heart. Why don't we just, I think it'll just do us good even as we move forward in our service. So let's just pause. I'm going to just prepare for that next point. This is the message we have heard from Christ and declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord. Secondly, presence from Christ. One of the things that children, and I have to say myself included, and probably if you're honest, many of you too, love about Christmas is the presents. I know we tend to get less when we're older, but hey, actually, it's a reminder of the best present which we all have available for us in not just a kind of copy of the wise men giving their gifts to God, gold, frankincense, or myrrh, but Christmas is us copying the greatest giver, God himself, who gives the indescribable gift of his Son to you and I. What we just read was the blood of Christ cleansing us from all sin. God gave of his Son into the world, not just to live, but to die for you and I, so that we could have a clean slate, so we could have our sins forgiven and have life with him. And it says in Romans 8 chapter, I think it's 32 verse, no, it's not chapter 32, Romans 8 verse 32 says, he who did not spare his own Son, but graciously gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? That there's a sense that this one who's so generous, God our Father, that he gives us his Son, doesn't just give us him, but as he comes, he gives gifts to us. Presents from Christ. Do you want to know what some of the presents are from Christ for us this morning? Let's look in the passage. Mark chapter 1. See, John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. One of the most glorious presents that Christ brings is forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins is to like have a load lifted from our shoulders. Those things that you were maybe thinking of, those things that we carry around that we're sometimes aware of blockages in the road, we're trying to move them and lift them, and Christ comes and says, I will take that away. I will forgive it, that burden of guilt. And I've sometimes, as I've tried to explain this to the church or to students in the past, what is forgiveness? I've reminded people that this word forgiveness is the same word that's used of the cancellation of debt. So, you know, often students here are like, oh yeah, wow, I've got a debt. But actually, whether it's student debt, credit card debt, or even a mortgage, don't say that bit to students. But imagine someone came to you and said, your debt today has been paid for. You can see some smiles. Wow. That would be all right. That's a cool present for Christmas. That is what forgiveness is. It's the debt not that we owe to the bank or to a creditor or company, to a mortgage lender. The debt we owe God, which mine is pretty massive, or it was. till Christ forgave it. Don't know about yours, but that debt can be forgiven. That is great present. That is a wonderful thing to receive. And to allow Jesus to minister his forgiveness into our hearts is a precious, precious gift. Just what we read just now. But you know, it goes on in Mark 1 and it links this gift of forgiveness with this gift of baptism. And one of the wonderful presents that Christ and Christ's followers have brought to people all across the world is baptism. Baptism, sometimes we misthink it as something we do for God. So we know that as we're standing there, we're saying, it's all about what Christ has done for me. He's forgiven me. I'm not perfect. But we kind of hope at least we can do something. And we think maybe baptism's it. Maybe this is the thing we're going to bring out in heaven as our badge and say, I might not have been perfect, but I was baptized. Look at me. Aren't I great? And we kind of think like that sometimes. And we can maybe even brandish the badge around sometimes. But you know, when people do come into the water to be baptized, it happens to them. It's not something they do, it's something that's done to them. It's something they receive. It's something they ask for, but it's something they receive. It's a wonderful means of grace. It's a gift. It's a gift that people in their thousands came in the Judean countryside to John to be baptized, to receive this glorious, amazing gift of being kind of washed clean. It was kind of a symbol of a new start. Tim was talking last week about being a new creation. Baptism identifies us with Jesus' death and resurrection. And it's a symbol of that forgiveness, of that being washed, of being cleansed. I don't know if you've been camping for a week and, you know that feeling of you haven't been camping kind of pretty out there and there's not been any showers or anything like that. And you come back to maybe someone's home, there's a guest, or maybe it's a hotel, and you just ask, would it be okay to, you know, maybe use the showers, and clean. I used to work in a copper refinery, one summer job. It's a huge factory in Birmingham. They've now closed it. I think the kind of lead levels were too high with the M5 right next door as well. And it was in kind of Walsall, which is you're not from Walsall, but don't go there on your holiday. That's all I'll just say. And Walsall was the kind, and this factory was probably one of the worst bits of Walsall, but it was great job experience. But I tell you what, on the way back home, and I just to walk back to the place I was staying, I was just looking forward to my shower, bath, chance to just be clean. And you know, baptism is that offer. It's not just about being clean. We don't use detergent or anything like that, but it's got kind of symbolic power, or what's sometimes called kind of sacramental power. The sacraments are things like the Lord's Supper and baptism, and some people talk of marriage like a sacrament. Yes, they're symbols, and the service and the rings and the food and the cup, but they're not just symbols. There's something powerful in them because they represent something amazing. And I believe baptism has a kind of sacramental power that actually people do feel at those times of being baptized, like it's just a wonderful feeling. It's like they encounter grace in a special way. Yeah, their sins may have been forgiven already and they might know that, but there's something of just, you know, I remember the day I was baptized so clearly. Remember the feeling of the kind of water going over me and being there just as I am, and just that sense of whoosh. And here's this offer of baptism to us. And it's a present. And I think I look around and many here have been baptized. And I look around and I'm sure though that there are others who may be thinking, but I don't know that I want that present. And I'm thinking it's just a great present. It's there for you. You know, I feel that we sometimes come to Mark's gospel at a time like this. And maybe this was you a bit this morning. And we kind of want to go, Mark, you're forgetting something at the beginning of your gospel. And I think we've just got to be a bit careful with that, because Mark might come back to us and say, well, are you forgetting something at the beginning of your story of faith? And I want to say to, you know, Mark, and maybe in heaven I'd get a chance to sort of have this little dialogue with him. So I say, don't miss Christmas. There's so many wonderful things about Christmas. But I'd also want to say that as I wrote a list about wonderful things about Christmas, why I would encourage you not to neglect celebrating Christmas, I actually found it looked pretty similar to what I would say to you if you were thinking about not getting baptized. And here's my list. You want to see it? Here we go. It's a pivotal event. Christmas, baptism, they're pivotal events. It's about new birth. It's an important part of the beginning. It's about good news. Both are about good news. It's about salvation. Christmas story is about salvation, and so is baptism. It's about coming together. Christmas is a time of gathering, so too are baptisms. It's a public event. Christmas has that wonderful thing that's in the public arena, so too are baptisms. It's a special family occasion. It's a chance to proclaim Jesus. It's a time of celebration. It is a sense of mystery. Christmas, I think one of the wonderful things is the sense of mystery. So too does baptism. It's a beautiful in its simplicity. It's one of the things we love about Christmas, the same with baptism. So I just want to kind of place that out before you. And as we end in a few moments' time, I'm going to have a number of people, going to move in different places so that people can be prayed for and talk about various things. And if you want to ask and talk more about baptism, then there's going to be somewhere where you can go to. So I'm just going to kind of leave that with you there. But if that's something that you know that you've been thinking about, and you're just thinking, yeah, this is a gift, I want to receive it, then go to that person and say, I would like to receive this. How can I do that? And we'll work that out so that that can happen real soon, as Enid likes to say. He's a member of our congregation. Okay, let's just lastly look at this third and final gift that I want to end on. And this is a real thing that as I got into this passage, I wasn't expecting to really want to bring this at the end. But this is really grabbed me today. Not today, this week. And it's this. Receive the Holy Spirit. Look at what John the Baptist has to say. Verse 7. And this was his message. After me will come more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I could just preach a whole series of messages on this one little phrase, and much has been written, and I'd love to talk further with anyone who wants to talk more about this. I've got books I'd recommend to you to read and think about, and I'd even want to say it's one of those things, don't be too quick to have wrapped up in your life. So keep thinking that there's such depth in God's word and in things. So as you're probably kind of aware, I'm not going to do a full in-depth study on those two verses right now, particularly that last one. But what I do want to say is this. The Bible talks about our need for the Holy Spirit as Christians in such unequivocal terms that I know the thing you most need as you lead up into Christmas is not more time to do shopping, or not to get through your list of things you need to do at work, or not to get, or even not just to have time to go and talk to people about invites. What you need is God's Spirit in you to be leading and controlling everything you do. And you need that, and I need that way more than we realize. And the most common word used in the Bible for this Spirit coming in us and taking us is being filled with the Spirit. And it talks in the Bible in so many places about being filled with the Spirit. And it's kind of, it's an active thing to be filled and to go on being filled. And you've probably heard from me as I've talked, this is the phrase I use and I use commonly. And we pray for one another in situations to be filled with the Spirit. And there is another phrase that people sometimes use, and it's used here, and it's being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I very rarely use that phrase because I think it sometimes can be more confusing. People attach to it all kinds of things. Filled is more common in the scriptures. But let me say this, let's not be afraid of using terms that scripture uses. Let's just make sure we use them wisely and right. And what I just want to say here that is very plain, It gets repeated again at the beginning of Acts, Acts chapter 1. Is that Jesus baptizes his followers in the Holy Spirit. And I'm so thankful. And I don't hear that and go, oh, no. I hear that and go, oh, yes, Lord, please. As I think about this gift of baptism water, I think about how people get drenched and wet and come up smiling. I think about how we need, as believers, just to be immersed in the Holy Spirit, drenched in Him. We need to allow Him to take over our lives. I love this little phrase. I can't remember where I heard it, but it's this. It's not how much of the Spirit do you have, but how much of you does the Spirit have? Can I say that again? It's not how much of the Spirit do you have. He's not a kind of a thing that you get a little bit of or not. He's a person. And how much of you does the Spirit have? How much has He come in and taken control of your life? And as I look at Mark chapter 1, and actually this is something that is at the beginning of every gospel. John the Baptist talking about exactly this, and Jesus getting baptized and the Spirit descending upon Him. And as I read that, and as I look at that, and as I read other things in the Gospels and other books, and can particularly recommend a great chapter in Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, if you do want to read up more on this. But as I look at it, I think the baptism of the Spirit is something that has to do with the beginnings of our walk with Christ. That we can't be Christians without the Holy Spirit. That's the sense I get. But you know what? I don't want to get into an argument about it. What I want is us to be baptized with the Spirit. I want us to be filled with Him. I want us to have all of Him that there is to have. In fact, that is the wrong way around. That's the trap we so often fall into. I want Him to have all of us. As a church, all of us. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, you know where we sometimes can be let down here? Is we too easily think what we know of God, we have, is that's it. So you like this balloon. It's got nothing in it. You know, it's a little bit of air, but you wouldn't say it was full, would you? But it's full. Maybe you. You've got, yeah. Spirit's in you. And it's wonderful. You know, you breathe in. Maybe that's baptism of the Spirit. They're breathing in there. But you know, there's that. It's different from. There's more in that. Is it true? You couldn't really say fuller because it's full. But it's somehow got more of the balloon. And this baptism in the Spirit, this being filled and be full, both words have the sense of there's a lot of Spirit. It's a drenching and immersing. So as I've been praying for baptisms today, God in His infinite wisdom has not led people to say they want to be baptized in a pool down here. I pray that there'll be people today who come and say, yeah, that's what I'd love. It's a wonderful, wonderful gift. Receive it. But as I've been praying about that, I thought, well, what would I love? Well, I love this kind of drenching and immersing of the Holy Spirit to come upon not just one or two in this church. Yeah, love people to feel this has been a time that they remember like another. But I love even for God's Spirit just come upon many. That we would be a people this Christmas who know what it is to have had Jesus drench us in the Holy Spirit. That He's got a hold of us as we're going into this time. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite the band to come up. I'm going to invite Holy Spirit and pray He would just come, flood this place. And as the band come up, I'm going to ask that we kind of just allow some people to specifically pray for some folk. I'm wondering if Rosie and Philip, you guys could come just down in this blue chairs area. And if there was that thing about baptism, you knew you needed to talk that through with someone, then please come and talk to Rosie or Philip. They'll be here. I'm wondering if, if Sean, you could head out that door, and maybe Annie and Jean, could you go out that door as well, please? Would that be possible? And just if you could be prepared to just pray for people. Jean, that would be lovely if you could join too. And just pray for people that if there's something specific, you just want to say, I just want more of the Lord. I want more of the Spirit this Christmas. Then please just go out of that door and be prayed for. I'm going to ask whether, Johnny and could head out. Maybe even Mary Hitchens. Could you go and join Johnny just out that door there? And that would be fantastic. I'm wondering if Steve and Sue, you could just come here into this sort of where that those pews, the chairs stop just there. If you could kind of move there. And I'm wondering if Edwina and Anne, you could just stand right where you are there. So this is just over here, right? Let's stand, come and be here. Just looking upstairs now a little bit, and I wonder maybe we could have Francis and Rebecca. Could you just step outside the door as well and just be available to pray for people out there? And Dave and Andrea, could you do the same on that side? Just step outside the door and be available to pray for people there. And here's what, guys. There's plenty of people to pray for. This is not just as well something where you have to be prayed for God's Spirit to come. But that's a wonderful thing to have happen as well. But let's just look each other in the eye and say, we want this. It's not something to be afraid of. We want this. We want more of God in our lives, more of His Spirit. Okay? So maybe the band can just lead us in a song. I'm just going to pray. Everyone stand, please. Please move swiftly. Move swiftly. Ask for prayer. You know what you need. You know if you're feeling dry. You know whether you've never had someone pray for you to be just filled with the Spirit. And I'm going to ask right now that Holy Spirit, just come, we pray. Descend on us, we ask. Lord, like the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, come upon us. Like the Spirit descended upon Jesus Christ. We are His body. We are in Him. Holy Spirit, we invite you. We need you. Come, Lord, we pray. Come, fill us. Lord, if there are those who need baptizing in the Spirit, first time, God, baptize us. And where we need moving, just compel us now to move, to go out one of those doors or come to the front. Just find someone to pray with us, for us.